Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Well, I'll tell you, I have talked so much about the miracle that the Lord has given me and just preached and kind of testified to, talking about all the things that the Lord has done for me because, in case you don't know, which if you don't know, it must be your first night here, July 22nd, 1996, I was pronounced dead. They said I was already dead. Then I made a little hiccuping noise or something, so they put me in the helicopter, take me to the hospital so a doctor could fill out the paperwork that I was dead. And in the helicopter, they found out I was alive, and then they said they lost me again before I got to the hospital and said I was definitely dead. And then they finally decided I wasn't going to die, and they said I would never walk again. I'm walking tonight, ain't I?
Yeah.
They said I would never walk again. I would never even be able to sit up on my own, that I would be in this condition the rest of my life.
Yeah.
And so they said, there's no sense in sending you home because you're going to need medical attention 24 hours a day. At 29 years old, they put me in a nursing home because they said I would never be any better. And I spent a few days there, and Brother Kevin Webster, if you all know Brother Kevin Webster, he's a good buddy of mine, he came to see me, and I was in the nursing home, and so Melissa talked him into going in and talking them, just signing me out, in other words, taking me home. So Brother Kevin took me home. Well, I haven't been back to the nursing home, that is, as a patient. I have been back to visit since then. But let me tell you, friend, the Lord is a healer. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is a healer, and the devil tried to kill me, but the Lord said no. Then I came to church for a long time. I was pastoring my church from a wheelchair, which was very hard to do because, you know, you can't just get up and say what you want to say because I had to stay in my wheelchair. Well, I came to church in a wheelchair for a long time. And so in therapy, they taught me how to walk with a walker. So I finally got where I could walk with a walker, but I would fall all the time. Matter of fact, coming out of my church one time there at Jonesboro, I started to fall right out in the street because of the sidewalk that goes there in front of the church. I started to fall and almost got hit by a car. And fortunately, some of the brothers saw that I was falling and grabbed me. I just couldn't keep my balance. It wasn't that I was tripping over things. I just couldn't keep my balance. Well, they prayed for me one night at church, and I left that walker sitting, and I stood up on my own and took a couple steps, and my wife, bless her heart, she grabbed a hold of me. She said, "Doug, Doug, Doug, your walker, your walker." And I said, "I don't have a walker." "That walker?" She said, "Yeah, Doug, that's your walker." I said, "Not tonight, it ain't. That's my dad's walker. Let him carry it." So Dad carried my walker out, and I have never used it since. Praise the Lord. The Lord has given me miracles. A matter of fact, my eyesight was so bad when I got to where I could even walk up to the Bible desk and run the services and so forth, I still couldn't see anything. So to run the services, me and the guy that sit behind me that played the bass, we'd have a conversation all through service because I couldn't run the service without it. I'd have to say, "Hey, Brother Paul, is so-and-so here?" "Yeah, they're here." "Are they sitting in there?" "Yeah, yeah." "Okay." And then I'd get up and say, "So-and-so, come and sing." I'd have to ask before I had anybody pray or do anything. I'd have to ask and see if that's there because I could see the people sitting on the front seat. Of course, my altar area was not as big as this. The church was nowhere near this big. And so the front seat I could see, which was a whole lot closer than this front seat, I could look down and see the people on the front seat. But that was all I could see. I couldn't see no farther. And so I went to eye specialist, and they said, "Well, it's because that all of the nerves in your eyes have been damaged." And they said, "There's really no cure for that. You're just going to have to do your best to learn how to live with it and be thankful that you have the eyesight that you do have." So I got prayed for. And you know what? All of a sudden, I was sitting there and I looked around and I realized, hey, I haven't seen this church in years or months. Wow, I can see all over the place.
Yeah.
And now I can see. Well, maybe not as good as I could when I was a teenager, but I tell you what, I can see you. Amen. I can see everybody here tonight. Amen. And if the Lord speaks to me and asks you to sing or pray or something, I won't even have to ask if you're here because I can just look back and see you. Amen. And so I know that Jesus is a healer. And so the Lord laid on my heart last night to have a prayer line. And many, many people came through the prayer line. And I tell you, I felt the Holy Ghost the whole time. I just felt the Lord had come down and helped me and helped you. How many feel like you got touched last night, that the Lord gave you a blessing or gave you a healing or touched you last night in that prayer line? I tell you, I loved it. Praise the Lord. I just enjoyed it. And I hate to use the word fun when you're talking about having church, but I just had fun last night. I loved it. And so I'm so thankful that the Lord moved and helped us the way he did and blessed us and so forth. Amen. Well, let's go to Luke chapter number 16. Amen. If you don't have it memorized yet, it could be one of two things. This could be your first night, or your name isn't Rex Templeton. But I've read this before, so I hope you can take it again. Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into the place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Well, I've taken this title before, but I'm going to take it one more time at least. Let's preach tonight on there is a few things in hell that we need in this revival. All right, let's pray.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to come down and help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you have your way, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the right spirit, Lord, and the right word to say, Lord, and that you would use me this night, Lord, to preach the gospel. I pray it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And the church said, Amen.
Amen.
And the church said, Amen.
Amen.
And both of the other people said, Amen. All right, the two that didn't say amen then, that those two don't have to say it this time, but everybody else said amen.
Amen.
All right, now that's sounding like a good crowd of people here. All right, amen. Well, let me tell you, friend, I preached the other night that in hell, which is also a reality, heaven is definitely going to be a reality to us, but unfortunately for many people, hell is a reality already for people. In hell, this man lift up his eyes and seeth that he was in hell. You talking about a rude awakening.
This man had an awakening and realized where he stood with the Lord, what his spiritual condition was. He might have been preached to, he might have been witnessed to, he might have been told many, many times about where he was, but he did not do anything about it. But that day he realized where he was. Well, that's one of the things that we need in this revival, is a great awakening. Amen. All right, just between me and you, my brother's here tonight, so don't mention that story I told about the time he woke me up. All right. And then I want you to notice that after he woke up and realized he was in hell, he said, "Have mercy on me." So then he began to cry out for mercy. He began repentance. We need to have a revival of repentance. Amen. And then, the oddest thing about this chapter, then he said, "Send Lazarus." Now, we also need to have a revival of forgiveness with each other, because I don't know why it was that he would have nothing to do with Lazarus, but Lazarus was there at his gate, and he would have nothing to do with Lazarus, and refused to even let Lazarus eat off of his table, and would simply throw out some of the crumbs from his table out to Lazarus. And now, whatever it was that he had against Lazarus, whatever it was that he didn't like about Lazarus, suddenly he's crying, "Send Lazarus." We need to have a revival of putting the past behind us, forgiving one another and loving one another and being good to one another. Amen. Those are some things that is going on in hell every day. We need some of those things that's going on in hell to happen in this revival. Now, I want you to also notice then that then he cried for Father Abraham that he would send someone down there to talk to his five brethren so that they would not come to hell. Isn't it something that the man went to hell, realized where he was at, and then he immediately began to cry out for mercy? Then he immediately understood that he needed some help, and he said, "Hey, send Lazarus." All of a sudden, he was willing to be buddies with Lazarus. And then the next thing that happened was he got a burden for his lost brothers. When he got to hell and realized that hell is a reality and how bad that hell is, he suddenly began to think, "I have some brothers up there on that earth. I don't want them to come to this terrible place. Send someone back to tell my brothers what a terrible place this is so that they won't come here." Well, let me tell you, friend, one of the other things that we need to happen in this revival is we need a few people to get a burden for people that are on their way to hell. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There are many, many people in this world that is on their way to hell. Now, in this story, it was the rich man's brethren, as far as physical brethren, you know, born by blood that way, it was his brethren that was on their way to hell. Well, I don't know if you have any brothers in your life or if you have any brothers on their way to hell. I just have one brother, and he helped me sing tonight, so I assume that he's saved. I think he is. I know he is. And my brother, but that's the only brother I got. Well, so it goes farther and beyond your brothers. If you have lost brothers, you need to get a burden for your brothers. Amen? But even if they're not any kin to you, even if they're not your brothers, what about your sisters? What about your children? What about your parents? What about your neighbors, your cousins, your friends? What about people that you know that are lost and on their way to hell? It is time, friend, that you understand that hell is a reality and begin to get a burden for those people, friend. Oh, yes, it is. It is time that we understand that hell is a reality and that we begin to have the desire to pray for the lost and have the desire to do whatever it takes to get people saved. Now, can we pray and that the Lord will save somebody and the Lord just come down and save them? Well, everybody has their own decision. Everyone either accepts the Lord or rejects the Lord for themselves. Amen? Amen? So in other words, if you're here and you're a sinner, I can get down and pray tonight, Lord, forgive them for all of their sins. Lord, save their soul tonight. But it doesn't really make a difference for you getting saved until you repent for your sins. Amen. But what we can do is be a witness, live right in front of them, invite them to church, stay on their back, as I say, about coming to church and getting saved and praying. And we can pray that the Lord would pour out what I call old-time conviction. Amen. And that is a prayer that the Lord does answer, that He can do and He will do if we pray. If we say, Lord, I know that they're lost, Lord, but I am praying and believing, Lord, that You will pour out conviction upon them. Amen? So, this revival to me has just been wonderful. I believe the Lord has done some wonderful things here. Saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed. He has done so much in this revival. It has just been wonderful what the Lord has done here. Well, let me tell you, we need a revival of conviction. We need a revival. And you know, I like to be polite when visitors come in, and I like to be nice to them. And as a pastor, I always went out of my way that when visitors come in, usually if we had already started service and I was standing up there on the platform, I'd walk down and shake their hand, tell them how glad I was that they was there, especially, you know, if they were sinners. And I wanted them to let them know that we wanted them to feel welcome. But I hope that sinners can never come to the highway of holiness and feel relaxed. Come on now. When I pastored that church, I did want sinners to feel like that we were glad they were there. But I never wanted them to feel relaxed. When they come through that door and got where the Spirit of the Lord is, I hope they feel conviction. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't like to, when I'm preaching and making the altar call and so forth, to see sinners just kind of laughing, chewing their gum, you know, and just kind of laughing, talking to each other. Then see them go on back to the bathroom or whatever, and I'm making the altar call. Well, I just feel like, man, have I forevermore failed tonight? I did not get a hold of their heart. Man, I wish I could have preached a little better and said something that would put them under conviction and let them realize that they're sinners. Well, let me tell you something, friend. One of the worst insults that I ever had in the 11 years that I've been preaching, one of the worst insults that I ever had was a few years ago. I preached the revival down in southeastern Kentucky for a brother named Brother Lee, and I was down there preaching, and there was a sinner lady there who was there night after night after night in the revival, and she come up to me one night, and she said, "Oh, Doug, I just think so much of you. I just love your preaching." I tell you what, that just about made me mad. I mean, if you're here and you're saved, I hope you love my preaching. If not, you're free to leave. But if you're a sinner, I hope you don't love my preaching. I hope that when I preach, I make you feel terrible. Amen? And so when she said, "Oh, Doug, I just love you. I just love your preaching," I felt like saying, "Well, I hope I get a little better by tomorrow night. Because I don't preach for you to love it. I preach for you to hate the preaching and feel so bad you can't do nothing but sit there and grab a hold of that pew and cry." Amen. Amen. We need a revival of conviction. Now, also, one of the things that I noticed as a pastor, which I learned a little bit as a pastor, maybe not as much as I could have or should have, but I did learn a few things as a pastor. And one of the things that I noticed in my church was it seemed like that we went through times of being concerned about the lost and the community and so forth. And then there was other times that it seemed like that most of the people didn't much care. It just seemed like nobody had a burden at times. And I would stress and try to tell people, "Hey, come on now. We want to do some witnessing. Come on. We want to get a hold of some people's hearts here. We want to bring some sinners out to church." And it just seemed like that they didn't care. And one of the things that I used to pray on a regular basis as the pastor was, "Lord, send us a revival of a burden for the lost. Send us a revival of the burden for the lost." Amen. that revival, which is to bring it back to life, bring back our burden for the lost back to us again, Lord. Give us a revival where we suddenly, once again, begin to pray and fast and witness and do everything we can to see the lost saved. Amen? Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, verse number 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, chapter 1 of verse Nehemiah, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. All right. Now this is Nehemiah talking about Jerusalem, and you probably know the story already of what took place there. And he was concerned that there was some there which perhaps was in bondage or whatever it might have been with the enemy. There was some there that needed some help. And when he was told, the remnant, that is the few amount that are left there, they are in great affliction and reproach. They are in bad shape. Does anybody besides me know people that spiritually are in bad shape? I know people that are in bad shape spiritually speaking. Amen. And so, when he was told, that remnant, that few that are left there, they're in great affliction and reproach. In other words, they are in bad shape. He sat down and began to weep. It moved him so much, he began to have a burden for those people, and he sat down and began to weep. I wonder if just for a moment you could allow your mind to think of some of the people that you know that are lost and sin is destroying their lives. Just think about it just a minute. Do you know anybody that is more than just lost, but sin is really destroying their life? They are in bad shape, maybe not physically, but they are in bad shape because of sin. That ought to cause you to weep. That ought to cause you, when you think of your lost children, your lost brothers and sisters, your lost parents, your lost family, your lost loved ones, your lost friends, it ought to cause you to just want to start weeping and crying and thinking, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on them, Lord. And it ought to cause you to weep. Well, I want you to notice that he wept for a few days, and then the Bible said, and mourned certain days, so he did more than just cry for a minute. He did more than just shed a tear and go on his way. He mourned for days. Amen. Now that sounds to me like a real burden. Amen. He didn't just all of a sudden start crying and weeping for him. And listen, friend, I hope that when I get done preaching and make the altar service, I hope that every Christian here comes around this altar and weeps for the lost loved ones and weeps for the people that are lost. But let me tell you something, friend. I have not accomplished what I set out to do tonight. If you come up here and weep, and then you get up and go home and come back tomorrow, all of a sudden everything's okay. No, friend. The Bible said that Nehemiah wept for days. Days he wept. I want to tell you something, friend. We need to have a revival of a burden for the lost that lasts longer than just a few minutes. We need to have a revival for those that are in captivity that will last longer than just the passing of their name through our mind. We need to spend some days, weeks, months, however long it takes for the Lord to pour out the conviction on them and begin to weep for them until something is done. Amen. Now what I want you to notice is that then he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven.
Now, wait a minute. I think it's a wonderful thing that he cried for a few days, don't you? Isn't that a great thing? That he felt so bad about them being in captivity that he cried for days? Isn't that a wonderful thing? But I want you to notice, it didn't stop there. And then he fasted and prayed. Now, you know what fasting is. That is when you pray and say, Lord, I would rather see you move in this need than I would eat this food right here. You see, the most natural desire in our bodies, the most natural desire of our body is to eat. I don't know about you, but I get hungry every day if I don't eat. Amen? Sure. Amen. There's nothing like hunger. I mean, I think I got it cured and I eat a good meal and lo and behold, a few hours later, I'm hungry again. Well, fasting is to say to the Lord, Lord, I want this to happen more than I even want to satisfy my flesh and eat the food. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let me ask you, those people that are going through your mind that you're thinking about tonight that are lost, are you willing to want them to be saved so much that you are willing to begin to cry in prayer for them and weep in prayer for them and shed tears for them that the Lord will pour out conviction and begin to move upon their hearts? And are you willing to miss a few of those satisfactory times of eating, miss those meals for the Lord to begin to work in their lives? Are you willing to fast for them? Now, friend, that is more than just weeping. I don't know how many of you has ever fasted before. I fast on a regular basis. Matter of fact, I've done some fasting for this revival. Well, let me tell you something. Fasting is something that gives me great satisfaction spiritually when it's over. It is something that I never enjoy doing while I'm doing it. But I want to show the Lord when I was fasting this week that, Lord, I want you to move in this revival. I want you to heal people. I want you to move in this revival even more than I want to eat that food. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Amen. Well, let me tell you, I have a grandfather. I only have one grandparent that is left, and it is my dad's dad, my grandpa. He is 84 years old. He is an alcoholic. He, as far as I know, has never been saved, even though, well, he might have been years ago. I don't really know. But he is a regular visitor to church, and I talk to him on a regular basis, and I do everything I can to convince him that he needs to be saved. But he is just so hard, it seems like, for me to talk to, and he has it all figured out. He'll say, son, I'm born again, I'm saved. And I say, Grandpa, you can't drink whiskey and be saved. Well, let me tell you something, son. There are some people that drink whiskey that you have to worry about. There are some people that have a problem with it, and there are some people that drink it and get mean. Let me tell you something, you have nothing to worry about your grandpa. Your grandpa don't have a problem with it, and he don't get mean when he drinks it. Well, friend, let me tell you, my grandpa has a problem with whiskey. Yes, he does. But you know what? I would rather that the Lord pour out conviction upon my grandpa than I would to eat the best steak dinner that was ever made. Amen. Everybody has different tastes for food. One of my favorite foods is fried okra. I love fried okra. Well, let me tell you, I like to go to the buffets because at the buffets, they usually have fried okra. And I love fried okra. Well, let me tell you, I would rather pass up a big bowl of fried okra, which is not easy for me, friend, and do it because I want my grandfather to be under conviction than I would to eat the biggest bowl of fried okra, the best fried okra ever made. And for me, friend, maybe to you that don't mean nothing because you wouldn't like fried okra anyway. I don't know. But let me tell you, that is saying a lot for me. I love it. But there is no food in this world that I love more than I love my grandpa, that I want to see the Lord pour out conviction upon him.
Amen. Now, my grandpa, he lives down in Clay County, Kentucky, just outside of Manchester. So when I get down there preaching and so forth, every now and then I held a revival at Raleigh Williams' church at Thanksley Holiness Church there, which is just a mile or so from his house. And Grandpa came one night of revival. Well, Grandpa is so good, though, at learning how to fit in. He stood up and clapped his hands when everybody else did. He raised his hands and worshiped the Lord when everybody else did. And all of a sudden, some of the men up there on the platform started shouting. And my grandpa started shouting. So he says, let me tell you, friend, it was a sight, because all of the men there, everybody there in the church knew that Grandpa was an alcoholic. And all of a sudden, there's Grandpa, who he is shorter than my brother. Just to let you know, he's a pretty little guy. And he doesn't weigh much either. He weighs maybe 130, 5'2" or 5'3" or something. And all he was just back there jumping up and down and shouting and carrying on. And I was thinking, dear Lord, please pour out conviction upon him. But he found a way to fit in. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Sinner people that you may get a burden for may learn how to fit in. Let me tell you how good some of them can fit in. Some of them can fit in so good, even after they backslide, even after that some of them maybe never been saved, or even after they've been backslid, they can learn how to fit in so good that they can even start churches and pastor. They can even find churches that need a pastor and volunteer to pastor. Even after they backslide or maybe never been saved, there are people that need to be saved that have figured out exactly how to fit in, and they can do it in a way that then all they do is start working on everybody else so they won't feel like a visitor themselves. Hey, ain't nothing wrong with that. Come on, nothing wrong with that. I'd do that. Come on. Because it's all trying to fit in. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Even though they may fit in that church or that movement that they're in, that does not mean that they are saved. Amen? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I want the Lord to pour out conviction upon some of my family who, if they was here tonight, would be more than happy to take this microphone and say, I'm saved. Thank God, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I want the Lord to pour out conviction because of the things they do in their life that tells me that they're not saved, because by their fruits, I know them.
Yes.
And I hope the Lord pours out conviction upon them, even though they have figured out that, hey, maybe they might come here, may not fit in, but what about over there? Maybe they fit in over there. Go down the road and fit in. Well, let me tell you something, friend. You can learn to fit in those kind of places, but that don't make you any more saved. You are still lost until the blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin. And when the blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin, and you have really repented and the Lord has saved you, you won't be worried about trying to fit in there. All of a sudden, you'll just be so glad to be saved and so worried about what the Lord thinks about you that you will suddenly have a desire to live by the Word of God. That's a big difference. And everybody said amen. All right, I want you to notice that he fasted and then he prayed. And he prayed. Now listen, friend, I've already talked about weeping around the altars, and that is so wonderful that you have a burden and such a love and such a move and such a desire in your heart to come around and weep for the lost people, for your children or your family or whoever it is, or friends or whatever it might be, that you have such a desire for them to be saved and conviction poured upon them, that you would weep for them. But don't ever think, friend, that it's okay to weep and not pray. Praying, friend, is very important for the Lord to pour out conviction upon the lost. We have not because we ask not. Amen? So, friend, yes, I could have come up to the front many times when I was crippled and when I was having all my health problems. I could have made my way up to the altar and said, well, now listen, Now listen, folks. I want you to just weep for me because I'm in this condition. Look at me. Don't you feel sorry for me? Come on, cry some tears. Well, most of those people would have probably cried tears for me and cried because I was in that condition. But that wouldn't have made me no better. I needed people to pray for me. I still need people to pray for me. Amen? Now listen, friend. If you feel sorry for the lost person so much and want to see them saved so much that you weep and cry for days, thank God that you're weeping and crying. Thank God. But you need to pray. You need to talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, please pour out conviction upon them, Lord, I pray. Please, Jesus, you need to talk to him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank God. All right, let's all stand tonight. Amen. So we need to have a revival of a great awakening and everybody realize where they are with the Lord. We need to have a revival of repentance and people begin to cry out for mercy from God. We need to have a revival of forgiving one another and deciding that we need each other and being good to each other, as he did when he got to hell and said, send Lazarus. And we also need to have a revival, a new birth, or whatever you might want to call it, of a burden for the lost. We need to suddenly have the best burden for the lost that we have ever had.